His disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. A high wind arose, and the sea began to churn. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we know that through your word, that none of us can understand it unless we have the Spirit of Christ. Unless through Christ the veil is removed from our hearts. So we ask now in this moment that you would remove the veil so that we can understand. Not just so that we can gain knowledge, but that so we can see Jesus more clearly. So that we can have our hearts drawn closer to your heart, God, through these words. We thank you for your great love for us, and we admit our great need for you. Help us with this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the setting here with this miracle is directly on the heels of the fourth sign miracle, where Jesus fed the 5,000 on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And just by way of refresher, since that was 2 weeks ago when we looked at that, the main point there was that Jesus is the sustainer and the provider. The point was that Jesus is the one who is greater than Moses, who provided the manna in the wilderness. Jesus is the one that in whom we have everything that we need. And as I said, this fifth sign comes directly on the heels of that fourth sign. And so this fifth sign miracle builds upon that notion. This sign points to Jesus in a special way. This sign is what is known as a theophany. If you're not familiar with that 10-cent word, it's a visible manifestation of or revelation that Jesus is in fact God. That is the main point, I contend, of this passage of Jesus walking on the water. It is pointing out to us that he is none other than God himself who has come down among men and women. And as we look at this short passage, I think there are at least 6 points that we can glean from this passage. And the first one is this. The disciples remind us that in this world, we will face difficult times. In this world, we will have troubles. Look at verses 16 through 18 again. It says, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. A high wind arose, and the sea began to churn." Now, picture this in your mind. The disciples in this moment are without Jesus. It's just the 12 of them in a boat, in the darkness, rowing across the Sea of Galilee. They do not have Jesus in the boat. And I think if we look at that, I think John is giving us a picture of our life without Jesus. Life without Jesus is hard. I mean, think about it for a moment. Life with Jesus is hard enough. Imagine life without Jesus. How could we ever think that we could make it through life without him? Have you ever wondered how some people try to live and cope without the hope that is possible through Jesus Christ? Where do they turn for help? Or maybe think about your life before you were walking with Christ. Where did you turn for help before you had the hope of Jesus? I mean, look at this. John gives us a description of what they were going through here. It's dark already. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been on Galilee was a pretty large sea. I don't know if you've ever been out on the water in the dark, but it's pretty dark. I mean, it doesn't take rocket science, right? I don't know where they were rowing. I don't know if they were just going across a portion of the Sea of Galilee. It would seem ludicrous if they were trying to go across the whole thing, like from the center. I don't know. John doesn't tell us that. I mean, how could they even see where they were going? Maybe there were lights from, you know, torches on the shore or something. We don't know. But it's dark. And the wind kicks up. And we know that wind, scientifically, is something that contributes to waves. And so John tells us the sea began to churn. Do you ever try to row a boat on a windy day in the chop of the waves? When I used to kayak all the time, being out on an open body of water on a windy day, it would be miserable. Miserable. You would be shaky and wobbly, and you would be fighting against the wind, and you'd have to pay attention to the waves so that your boat wouldn't get swamped, or if you weren't paying attention for a moment, then it would catch the edge of your boat and you could flip over. It was not fun nor easy. And this is the picture that John gives us through the disciples here. Life without Jesus is hard. But the second point, we need to remember that Jesus is sovereign over nature and sovereign over death. Look at verse 19. After they had rowed for about 3 or 4 miles, which is a pretty good distance to row against the wind and the waves, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. Now, I mentioned 2 weeks ago that in John chapter 6, all of John chapter 6, they refer to it as the Bread of Life Discourse. And in the Bread of Life Discourse, all of chapter 6 in John's Gospel, it is full of Exodus imagery. And there's a sense that comes through that John would want at least two symbols of the Exodus to be front and center for his audience here. And the first one was what we looked at last week, and that was when God led them through and they were out in the wilderness, they would have, and they started complaining about food. God, through Moses, provided the manna for them every morning. And thus, Jesus feeding the 5,000 points the audience to that issue, that miracle where Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is feeding the people himself. And this week, there's another symbol, and that is the symbol of the water itself. When they were in the midst of trouble, and they're standing on the edge of the Red Sea, and they're thinking, we can't cross this. And they look behind them, and they see the dust cloud rising and getting closer as Pharaoh and his charioteers are barreling down upon them. And what did God do in that moment? He parted the sea for them, and they walked on dry ground across the Red Sea. It was in the midst of their trouble that God showed up. For the disciples, it is in the midst of their trouble that Jesus shows up. In this world, we will have trouble, but remember that Jesus is sovereign over nature and death. Turn with me to Revelation 21 for a moment. Let me know when you're there. You're there. Great. There. Who else? Revelation 21. All right. Very good. I just want to read the first four verses, because this is a beautiful picture. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things had passed away." Did you see? Did you catch what John is saying there? The same John who wrote the gospel, it's the same John who wrote these words. And he says there in verse 1 at the end, the sea was no more. Now, what on earth does he mean by that? I mean, in the newly created earth, which we will live, I want to just give us a reminder here that heaven is actually going to be us in our resurrected bodies here on a newly created earth, right? We're not going to be disembodied spirits floating off in some celestial existence forever and ever. We're actually going to be here on earth again, right? That's what the Bible teaches us about heaven, okay? Is John telling us that this newly created earth is not going to have any seas? Any oceans? No. No. And he points that out again there in verse 4. Death will be no more. The sea will be no more. Death will be no more. In the ancient world, the sea was symbolic of death. And so for John to say the sea will be no more is to say the exact same thing he says just two verses later when he says death will be no more. I hope that is an encouragement to you. Because in this passage, we see Jesus being the one who is sovereign over nature because he can walk on the water. You know, let's just do away with the nonsense that some people try to say, well, he was just walking on a sandbar, or, you know, he was just standing on some rocks or something like that. No, he is God, and he is out 3 or 4 miles out in the Sea of Galilee, and he is walking on the water. It shows that he has complete authority over all of nature. Why? Because, well, in chapter 1, John reminds us that Jesus is the one who has created. He's God's agent of creation. And as the one who created it, he has authority over it, so he can stand on the water if he wants to. And likewise, that also is symbolic to the disciples and to us that he also has authority over death. And you notice at the end of that verse, it says, and the disciples were afraid. Why? Jesus is giving them, in this enacted parable, if you will, he's giving them this picture that there's no reason to be afraid because he is the sovereign one. You and I ultimately have no reason to be afraid because Jesus, who demonstrates his sovereignty here, is still sovereign today as we sit here worshiping him, drawing near to him. Jesus is sovereign. Why? Because he is God. He is God. And as I said, I believe this is the main point of this passage. He is God. The first part of verse 20. But he said to them, "It is I." This is one of those moments in John's gospel where it's that divine statement, ego eimi. Ego is, that's where we get our English word ego from. So if you studied psychology and Freud and he talks about the id and the ego and all that stuff, that comes from this Greek word. Translated, it's a pronoun I. Eimi is the first person being verb, I am. So literally, in the Greek here, Jesus is saying, I am. It's the exact same thing that God tells Moses in Exodus 3:14. When Moses asks, who should I say has sent me? And Yahweh responds, tell them, I am has sent you. Jesus, multiple times in John's gospel, demonstrates through this divine emphatic statement, ego a me, that he is not just some really awesome human doing really neat things, but he's demonstrating that he is in fact God in the flesh. Later in this passage, he will say, I am the bread of life. Ego a me. He'll say, I am the light of the world. Ego a me. He'll say, before Abraham was, I am. Ego a me. He says all of these things. There's like seven or eight of them in John's gospel. And each one is a divine emphatic statement revealing Jesus revealing to the world who he truly is. And here he's doing it again, and he's saying, I have sovereignty over nature and death because I am none other than God. And look at what Job 9:8 says too. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Who treads on the waves of the sea? Yahweh. What is Jesus doing here? Treading on the waves of the sea. Who is Jesus? He's Yahweh in the flesh. I can't help but to smile. This gets me excited even just talking about it. I hope you guys are feeling that too. Jesus is God. Our fourth point, Jesus then personally reassures his disciples, and he does the same for us. He personally reassures us as well. His response to their fear after he reveals to them who he is in this divine moment, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, I've never counted them up, but I've been told that this verse or this phrase or similar phrases are found in the scriptures 365 times. God says, don't be afraid, fear not, something along those lines. Do you think that's something that God really wants us to get? Over 365 times, don't be afraid. If we were to honestly assess our lives, I think we would see that much of what we do is driven by fear. But the reality by which Jesus calls us to live is under the reality that Jesus is Lord. So we don't have to be afraid. I mean, in that song where we just worship together with one voice as one body, we just talked about Jesus being this great king over this kingdom. That's the same thing that I'm saying here. Jesus is Lord. And because he is Lord, that means he is sovereign over nature and death because he is God. So what really do we have to be afraid of? And so I just asked that question. What are you so afraid of? What am I so afraid of? A synonym for faith is trust. And we can trust Jesus with everything. Everything. We can trust him with our lives. We can trust him with eternal salvation. We can trust him with our families and friends and loved ones. We can trust him to put food on the table. We can trust him to meet our needs in his timing. We can trust him with everything, and we can do so because he alone is God, and he has proven himself to be the one who is trustworthy and true. So have you really trusted Jesus with everything? Have we as a church truly trusted Jesus with everything? Have I truly trusted Jesus with everything? You know, if I'm honest, there are many times where I operate more out of fear than I do faith. And God's grace is there. But that's not how Jesus is calling us to live. He's calling us to live a life of trust. But if you're like me, sometimes in those difficult moments that Scripture repeatedly teaches us that we will experience. I mean, Jesus, how many times in the Gospels does Jesus say, if you follow me, you'll be persecuted? They persecuted me, they'll do the same to you. That's just the way it's going to be. But then we may find ourselves living in fear of that, so we do whatever we can in our own lives to try to avoid persecution, so we may soften sin, or we may even soften the gospel in order not to unnecessarily offend, because it's not that we have the other person's interests at heart, but it's that we have our own interests at heart, and what's driving that is fear, not faith. It's my hope and prayer for us today that we would allow this passage to speak into the fear that we may have. And that God, by his supernatural grace, would do a work in us where there would be a turning away from fear and a turning more towards Jesus. That we would be quick to remember that he is the one who is sovereign over all. That he is God who has come down in the flesh. That he, through the cross, has accomplished everything that we often are still trying to accomplish, that he has done everything that we are still maybe often trying to seek, that Jesus is everything. This past week, I was away with Michael at a conference, and one of the speakers I heard in a breakout session was Pastor Ray Ortland, and one of the things he said is just still ringing in my mind, and he says, when we accepted Christ, did we accept all of Christ? When we accepted Christ, did we accept all of Christ? Which leads us to our fifth point here. We need to welcome Jesus into every part of our lives. Look at the first part of verse 21. It says, then they were willing to take him on board. So after Jesus gives that divine statement, it is I, and then he reassures them and says, don't be afraid. Then the disciples were willing to take him on board. The disciples in this moment are an example of believing and fully trusting in Jesus. After Jesus identifies himself, they willingly welcome him into the boat. This points us, I believe, to the importance of a true personal relationship with Jesus, that it goes beyond just me and Jesus type of thinking, but then it binds us together with his church, not with religious things or traditions, but purely and simply with Jesus Christ that subsequently brings us into his bride. The other things in John's gospel that we've experienced and looked at over these last few weeks point us to Jesus and to Jesus alone. John taught us that it's not cleansing rituals, but Jesus that ultimately cleanses us. It's not being the first one to get into a healing pool when the water is stirred, but it's Jesus who is the one that brings full and ultimate healing, both from sin and from physical issues. It's Christ and Christ alone. This is a reminder that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Traditions and, dare I say, even the sacraments can be a good thing as long as they point us to Jesus and that they themselves do not become the focus. Because when that happens, that makes those such things idols. If we are not careful, we can find ourselves welcoming Jesus into our lives just enough that it gives us more of a self-help kind of faith rather than a biblical faith of full trust that Jesus calls us to. We will allow Jesus to come into our lives just enough to make us feel good about ourselves, but ultimately we still find ourselves attempting to maintain ultimate control over our lives. But we don't fully surrender everything to Him. When we welcome Christ into our hearts, we must welcome Him fully. I remember a drama I saw in part of a worship gathering. Well, it was a church that Stacy and I were attending a number of years ago. And they would often do dramas that would fit in with the sermon. And this one particular drama, it was a teenage girl. And the stage was set up almost like a living room. It had a couch and a coffee table and things like that. And then it had a freestanding door on the side. And it was the girl was by herself. There was no other actors or actresses in this drama. And I don't remember exactly what she was saying, but I remember the climax of the drama. She was having a conversation. She was sitting on the couch having a conversation, and she was by herself. And at first, it strikes you as kind of like, what's going on here? And then you realize, oh, she's talking to Jesus. She's having a conversation with Jesus. And then there was this sound of a knock on the door, and she turns to where Jesus was depicted as sitting on the couch, and she says, oh, no, you can sit back down. That was my friends. I'm going out with my friends to this party, but you, Jesus, you just stay here. You just sit right here, and I'll be back later. And then she turns and opens the door, walks through, and closes the door, and the depiction of the drama is that she's going off to this party while Jesus is just sitting waiting for her on the couch. Do we do the same thing? Do we want Jesus, just enough of Jesus, to make me feel good? So that I can just continue to live and do my life and do whatever I want to do without thinking about eternity? Without thinking about Jesus? Friends, that's not Christianity. If anything, that's Christianity light. It's self-worship with a little bit of Jesus thrown in. This type of Christianity will not be able to get us through this life. This form of, dare I say, pseudo-Christianity will certainly not lead us to eternal life. Only full surrender to Jesus will suffice. We have our final point. Because we need Jesus to guide us through the difficulties of life. And I may even rephrase that to say we need Jesus to guide us through all of life. Not just the difficulties, but all of life. Look at the second part of verse 21. He says, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. Or your translation might use the word immediately, but the point is the same. Whether it's immediately or at once, they arrived at their destination only after receiving Jesus into the boat. Some people refer to this as a miracle within a miracle. My dear friends, only Jesus Christ will get us safely to the eternal shore of his heavenly kingdom, the one that we proclaim. We cannot get there on our own. And so this closing song today is all about seeking first, the Lord, seeking first his kingdom. Just like Matthew 6:33 says, seek first, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom. To seek first the kingdom means that we are seeking the king of that kingdom. And that king is none other than Jesus Christ, the one who is Lord, God, Savior, has a sovereign authority over nature and death. And so, when the worship team comes up in a moment, I'm sure we'll invite you to stand up, but I want to just give you freedom that if there is something in your life that you're just fearing, just take that before the Lord. You know, feel free to stand and sing, sure, but I just want you not to miss an opportunity to respond to the Lord this morning. If there is something you are fearing, take it to him in prayer. Or better yet, grab somebody next to you and pray together. We don't need to be afraid of anything because of who Jesus is. And he's not just out there somewhere. He's right here with us right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this important reminder. I know personally I need to keep this ever before me, Lord, because I just think of that old hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Lord, that is so me. That is probably so many of us in this room today. Lord, I am so prone to wander away from you and to focus more on fear. But Lord, I pray and confess for myself, Lord, that I would, by your grace and by the divine help of your Holy Spirit who is within me, that I would focus more and more on Jesus Christ and let all the things of this earth just fade away. And I pray that over this congregation this morning, Lord, if there's something that somebody is fearing, I pray that in this moment you will help us to focus afresh on Jesus Christ, the one who says, don't be afraid, the one who has demonstrated over and over again that he has divine authority, divine sovereignty over everything, over nature, over death. Our hearts are beating right now simply because you allow it. We're breathing right now simply because you allow it, because you have sovereignty over it. You have sovereignty over us. So, Father, I pray that the fear in us would be replaced with faith and trust in our Lord. In and through all things, that we may be able to rejoice in our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Spirit. Amen.